To Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, if I read verse 9, remember we went through 9, 10, 11, and we're on verse 12, but I just love it because it's a unit of thought that's so awesome. It's in contrast to what came before that about how a man who is isolated from everybody and has nothing, that his work ultimately ends up being in vain. And it's in the context, which I don't want to go and read those verses before verse 9, but if you go up a few verses, you'll see he's talking about an isolated man who has nobody to bless with his money when he dies, and it's just the futility of that, you know? And then there's the futility of leaving your money to those who would just not use it, to God's glory. That's the idea there. And here, he's talking more in the context, and I'm sure that reaches into this as far as how we invest in each other, and we invest in our brothers and sisters. We invest in the kingdom. And we read in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, verse 10, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, or they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And I've been camping out on these verses, and now we're in verse 12 as of last week. But I'm camping out on them, and we're moving along through that unit of thought. Because I was looking so forward to get to work to Ecclesiastes because there's so much that we can apply to our lives. And there's a lot more that you can apply that to your life than other parts of Ecclesiastes. This is one of those parts that I'm in love with. I've been in love with for years and years. And that we can apply to our lives. You want your lives to be rich. You want your lives to be blessed. You want them to be what God called you to be and fulfill those purposes. These verses have far-reaching implications if we allow them to minister to our hearts and change our hearts and direct our hearts in the way God would have us go. And one of the benefits, you know, it's not the power of one, as I said early on, as the commercial says. Ha! It's the power of two. And then it's three strands are not easily broken. Amen? Then it's the power of three. And in Christ, all things hold together. Amen? And so the Bible emphasizes that we need each other. Cain said when God confronted him regarding his brother Abel, am I my brother's keeper? And it showed that he was of the evil one. The Bible says he was of the evil one, ended up destroying his brother. And Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters. So if you're with Jesus, you have a gathering effect on being a blessing to others. Amen. If you're not with Jesus, and you're not walking with him, you'll have a scattering effect. That's just a spiritual principle. The Holy Spirit and the Lord God's working in your life. You're going to be one with the Lord, and you're going to desire the furtherance of the gospel. Because what brought you into oneness with Jesus? You were reconciled through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And now you're going to have his heart to a degree. And more, you'll become more and more like Jesus as you get closer to him. But as you get closer to him, you want others to know him. And you long for that. You don't want others to be lost forever. And then, you know, initially when you first get saved, you may be thinking just of your salvation, but then you start to get beyond that horizon. You start to look at others because you get a heart more like Jesus. And then you start to love people the way he loved them. And it starts with those who are closest to us, to reaching out and loving them. But he says, and if one can overpower him, who is alone, two can resist him. And last week we talked about the shield of faith. We talked about in Paul's days when he mentioned the shield of faith, they were very cognizant, something they'd see all the time. Because the soldiers were walking around constantly. And there were different shields, and there were shields that locked together. And, you know, entire companies could lock their shields together and get in a turtle formation and protect themselves from the fiery darts of the adversary. And we're called to take up the shield of faith so we can quench the fiery darts of the evil one. All of us have fiery darts from Satan, head commander of the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, flung toward us. If you're not taking up the shield of faith, you're going to get stuck in the head by not just an arrow, but a flaming arrow that's going to burn and spread throughout your brain and your mind and your heart and destroy you. But the idea is that if you're just alone, you can easily be overpowered. Amen? But if you lock shields, there's more than one, you have a much better opportunity to stand. Amen? So I want to emphasize this a bit and the importance of standing. This is Brothers in Arms again, part two. Go to Proverbs 17:17. I've been looking at this scripture off and on lately, and it's one of those scriptures. I love the friendship scriptures. I've shared these verses once in a while here and there. I don't think I've ever shared a bunch of them together in the same message, but Proverbs 17:17. Look at this. This is just packed. A friend loves, he'll say sometimes, most of the time. A friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. Are you a true friend? Are you a true friend? That means you love at all times. When things are rough, when things are tough, when things are, when turbulence is really bad, when other people are bailing out, you're there for other people. You love your friends. And you stick to your friends. And then it says the second part of that verse, a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. I have a brother, you know. He's born for adversity. That means when I go through struggles, my brother will step up and encourage me, minister to me. My brother goes through struggles, which he is right now. Him and Gina, keep Gina and Tom in prayer because of what she's going through with the cancer and all. And keep Joe in prayer, Turgeon as well, because he lives a little ways away. He makes it here and there in, to our Sunday fellowships, but he's a brother. He's a great brother, and we love him. And keep him in prayer because of his cancer situation as well. But we're there to, we're supposed to be there for each other. And but guess what? I got a brother named Tom. He's my blood brother twice. Blood brother through birth, but he's also my blood brother through Jesus. Amen. And all of us who know Jesus are in the same family, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. This is our family in the Lord. And it's a trip because when I first became a Christian, I started reading the Gospels right away. And one of the passages that stuck in my head, because I was witnessing to my family, and I didn't know if any of them were going to come to Jesus. I remember witnessing to my mom, you know, love you, Mom. And she was almost looking cross-eyed at me while she was doing dishes. I'm sharing with her the gospel, and I just got the sense where she loves me, but she thinks my son has become a Jesus freak, you know? I don't know if you thought those exact words, Mom, but I kind of felt that, like, because everyone I shared with, man, I shared with my sisters, and one of them just would yell at me, you know, and she didn't, because she had her Doors poster up. I go, you know, that guy's possessed in your room, and he hates you, or the demon's in him, you know, and it got pretty, but, you know, it wasn't usually like that, you know, usually it's sharing, but you feel these things. And remember Matthew 10, 34 through 36, where Jesus says, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And a man's foes shall be they of their own household. Mother against daughter, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and so forth. And I thought, wow, the sword is his word. Amen. And I thought, wow, you know, I want to make sure I represent him and his word and so forth. And I continued to witness to him. And I had an altar call I gave at a church because I started getting invited to churches pretty soon after I became a Christian to share. I was sharing at a fellowship over in Thousand Oaks, and my mom came to support her Jesus freak son, you know, I'm sure out of kindness. And during the salvation call, she was open. Was more open at that point. And not that she was super closed, she was listening, but I was talking about the Jesus who calls for a commitment, you know, and him first. And she saw it was all about Jesus. And then, you know, at salvation call, she just came up, bowed her heart to the Lord, received Christ, and is she a blessed saint, by the way? She's just an amazing woman. Amen. I love her. We love her so much. Thank you, Mom. Didn't mean to embarrass you. I don't think I was able to say everything you asked me to say, though. But no, honestly, that wasn't even my message. Everything I just said about my mom was not in my message. In fact, 90% of what I just said wasn't my message. I know that's how I get in trouble. But I only have 7 pages instead of 17 pages a day, so we are okay. We're on target. Typed, single-spaced, mostly. but, you know, then I saw my sister Patty come around to the Lord, you know, and she's like, I'm not going to go in each because I'll test testimony because I'll be in trouble and I won't get through it all. My brother Tom, my sister Peggy, then maybe a year or two after that, my sister Kathy, you know, saw my friends come to the Lord, Dave Nelson lived up in Fraser Park, just died, what, a few years ago. That was a tough one. Mike Johnson, especially the last couple years, I've had more correspondence with him in the last 2-3 years than several years before that, living in Montana. Steve Riley lived in Lancaster. These are my closest friends at the time I got saved. Is Steve here today? Where is Steve? He's working. Okay, well, there's his lovely wife right here. Steve's always here unless he's working. Occasional vacation. And Steve loves the Lord. I mean, I just go off on all these people. But guess what? At first, I was like, I'm alone in this. I don't know any Christians. Nobody led me to Christ but Jesus, just personally. Boom. And then I started seeing my best friends and my family members, which were my best friends as well, come to Jesus. And it's been an awesome thing. But friendship is a beautiful thing, you know? Because, you know, and then all the friends I've gathered in Christ since then, which are you guys, and we've gathered each other in Christ. He's gathered us together, amen? He that's not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters. There's a gathering process into the kingdom going on. And I can look at each and every believer here that I know. Is this a beauty of what God's done and how he's knit us together in Christ. And we need to treasure those fellowships. And there needs to be a loyalty. A friend loves at all times. We have each other's backs. We care about each other. And a brother, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ who know Jesus, are born for adversity. That means when the enemy comes, we stand with our brothers and sisters. Amen. Because we need each other. Because without each other, we can be knocked on our rear end. And we could be in serious trouble. And God uses friendships and brother and sister relationships. James and Jude were half-brothers of Jesus. They were related to Jesus, half-brothers, James and Jude. And when Jesus started the church in Jerusalem, it wasn't headquartered in Rome, and it wasn't Peter as the Pope of Rome. There was no Pope. You know who he put? He put James, his half-brother, as the head of the church in Jerusalem. That's what he did. Jonathan David had a very close, beautiful, brotherly relationship. Not physical brothers, but spiritually. Elijah and Elisha, not to confuse the two. Mary and Elizabeth were very close. Also cousins. Joseph Arimathea, who let Jesus borrow his tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. Remember that? He's Jesus' uncle. You know, Barnabas, very close to Mark. When Paul didn't want Mark around anymore, didn't want to take him on the next mission trip because he felt that Mark was just too immature, Barnabas took Mark with him and vouched for him. And later Paul sees that Mark is an awesome man of God, but he doubted that at first, and then he ends up taking Mark on a mission trip toward the end of his life, you know. And it's just how God works in a family. It's quite interesting. Lazarus, his family, you read about in Scripture. Mark, I mentioned. But it's just interesting. But the interesting thing is, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but when I first became a believer in Christ, and then I first started meeting other believers, which was probably not till like half a year or maybe almost a year later after I became a Christian, because I was starting to look for a church. And then I started to get close to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I ended up being closer to my brothers and sisters in Christ than my own family for a while because they weren't believers yet. That just happens because I had more in common. But then when my family members started coming to Christ, then there was a double beauty to that, amen, when they come to know the Lord. And now it's just awesome that we have all these brothers and sisters in Christ, but we live in a time where it says in the last days, you know, love will grow cold, lawlessness will increase, and brother will betray brother. So we live in a time where people will be disloyal, and we have to be careful and make sure that we are not among that prophecy where we're disloyal to our brothers and sisters in Christ, where we stand for each other when things get ugly. It's getting really ugly in our country. I mean, have you guys seen what's going on in the race for president? Have you seen the whole WikiLeaks thing? Have you been paying any attention to that? You see the inner corruption of how government works. And I'm not advocating one candidate above another. I'm just going to be honest with you. I hate the choice that people have, personally. Not that I don't believe one is safer than the other. And I'm not going to say who that is. You figure that out. But what I would say is, but I'm not sure that's true either, by the way. I'm not sure about that. But when you look at what's been going on, it's just crazy what's going on. where Podesta, the leader of, you know, basically Hillary's right-hand man, is saying that they've created groups like, you know, Common Catholics or whatever it was in another one to get into the Catholic Church so they can, you know, bring subterfuge, basically, he was saying, and change what they teach and so forth. And this is the inner workings of the Democratic Party, really? Oh, I already had a hard time with the liberals and Democratic Party because of 60 million babies almost being butchered in our country in the name of freedom. You're free to do what you want with your own body, but you're not free to kill a little baby and hit his or her body. And I mentioned that's almost 30 million little girls killed. Where's their rights? Amen. There's a lot of sick stuff going on. And by the way, I know if Donald gets in, I'll have some huge concerns. I know if Hillary gets in, she claims to be in contact in the past, or at least her husband says she's still receiving messages from a spirit guide, which she claims to be in touch with Eleanor Roosevelt. And just a few years ago, that's long after she first started contacting this entity, I have the videotape where Bill Clinton's talking about, yeah, Eleanor just gave Hillary a message for you guys, you know? This is what she told Hillary. I mean, you see in the entertainment industry and what we expose, there's a lot of demons at work, and don't think they're not at work in politics, folks. And praise God, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If our God is for us, who could be against us? And his kingdom is coming, and Jesus will return, and he's ultimately in charge, amen? That's where your ultimate hope's got to be. Otherwise, you're going to lose hope, amen? Curses the one who puts his trust in man. You got to put your trust in Jesus. You got to keep your eyes focused on the fact that he's coming back. Otherwise, you'll be just so discouraged. You'll get ulcers. You'll get all upset and everything else. But in the meantime, Jesus says, occupy till I come. We need to take a stand for what's right and speak the truth in love and kindness, amen? But speak the truth. I love that song, you know, about where the worship team was leading us in. What a beautiful worship team we have. And as they're worshiping, and it's about going before the Lord and giving him your heart. And then we're singing, you know, speak the truth, you know. And it was weird because I was getting my notes ready, and I'm ready, but I always underline my stuff before I get here. Otherwise, it's just because I type it out typically. And if it's all typed out, it's just a bunch of typed out words. So I got to circle things right before I go up. If I circle an hour or 5 hours before I go up, it's just a bunch of circled words. So I need to do it like right before and pray about it. But I was praying, God, help me speak the truth. Speak the truth to me, you know, and help me convey your truth to my brothers and sisters. And then we started singing that song, and I was like, man, pray amen, you know. And that's what God wants. That's how he links us together, is most of the armor is linked to God's truth. It all is linked to his truth, the belt of truth, right? The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. That's what it says. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's the word of God, the gospel of peace. Amen. It's what saves us. It's how our faith is generated when we hear the gospel. And then we're strengthened throughout the rest of the word as well, and our faith grows. But faith is huge. Trust in the Lord is huge. Looking up to Jesus is huge. And I mentioned these different brotherly relationships. Paul and Barnabas, they weren't related, but they were such close brethren because they were brethren. They were related spiritually. And Barnabas, it's an interesting name, Barnabas, you know. Today, I don't know if the name Barnabas, you know, you don't see many people name their kids Barnabas, and maybe because the closest cognate in English is like barnacle or something. I don't know. Just thinking. But Barnabas, it's a cool name because it means son of encouragement. And a lot of times, children are named according to how the parents think it relates to their circumstances or who they prophetically would love to see that person become. And they're given names, but Barnabas wasn't given the name Barnabas. His name was Joseph, and Barnabas was his nickname. And we'll get into Barnabas another time. Just look at a lot, because his life is through Acts. The Holy Spirit, I believe, weaves his life in and out of the book of Acts to show us what it means to be son of encouragement, to encourage us. So I was planning on weaving him into this message a lot, but I'll do that another time. But Barnabas is son of encouragement was his nickname, because Joseph was a very common name, okay? Even today, it's not as common, but I remember we had the church softball team. Then we had, two church softball teams. I don't know how many we have right now, but I remember Barnabas, we didn't have a Barnabas, but we had five Joes on the team. Joe, catch the ball! Collisions, you know? Joe, you got it! You know, it wasn't quite like that, but we had five Joes, including the coach, Joe Barry, who also played for a while, who actually played national for the Major League Baseball on a couple different teams, faced Sandy Koufax. He's a pretty tough coach. Oh, man. I remember I was getting older and I was playing shortstop, which you got to dive for balls and stuff like that. And I remember he goes, you know, I missed a pop fly or a line drive just over my head. And he goes, Joe, this much. I go, you mean I got up so high I just missed by this much? He goes, no, your feet left the ground just this much. No, that's not true. I'm teasing. But he was a tough coach and a good coach, and we miss him. But a lot of Joes on that team. So you had some nicknames. Joe Buck was Joe's nickname. He's had that even before, but it worked good on when you got a lot of players named Joe, you know. His name, nickname was Barnabas, son of encouragement, because he was such an encourager. He's always trying to strengthen. He wasn't the person trying to destroy the church, murmuring and whining and trying to hurt people and trying to go for some kind of power grab or something. He was all about strengthening and encouraging the believers. And Barnabas, nicknames. There goes a Joe right now, Joe Piro, who can be quite a Barnabas. Joe is a very encouraging brother. I remember seeing, is Jason here? And little Joseph and big Joseph, he's the older brother. And Nehemiah, and who's the other? Joseph, Nehemiah, Jason, Brian, you know. I saw them. Oh, there you are. They're upstairs. Praise God. And it's great to see you guys back with all your four kids. When you left, how many did you have when you guys moved to another state? Three? How old were they then?
All under five.
And there's really five of them, right? And they came back, and man, these are great kids, you know. How old is Joseph? Like 13 or the oldest? Yeah. And then Jason just turned 10 yesterday. But I was talking to Jason, and he's like, thanks a lot, Joe. I'm like, what? He's a funny kid, you know. He's like, you got all these kids calling me a name now. They're all calling me a name because of you. I'm like, what'd I do? He goes, you know what I'm talking about? They're laughing over there. They just figured it out over there. I go, what are you talking about? Because I was trying to get the four names of the kids down. And it was like really hard because actually three out of the four look really, really alike, you know. I mean, they look like, you know. And they're telling me their names. And when Jason said his name, I go, Haywood? I thought he said Haywood. And I thought that was just all me hearing it wrong because I'm just getting older. And then they said, Bob Kincaid, 5 minutes earlier, he said, I told my name to him. And the kids go, yeah. And he said, Haywood, too. He goes, Haywood? That's just the way he said it, I guess, you know, or whatever. And we're getting older. Bob's getting older, too. we're both getting older. Haywood, you know? And I'm like, I'm sorry, you know? He goes, well, all my friends, my brothers are calling me Haywood now. And I go, you know, it's a nickname. I go, so what do you want me to call you, Jason or Haywood? He goes, call me Haywood. I go, oh, praise God, he doesn't feel that bad about it. I don't know how the parents feel about that, but I'm not trying to start anything. It's just kind of a weird thing. But Barnabas received the nickname Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement. And he's given as an example that we're supposed to be encouraging our brothers and sisters, encouraging them to be stronger in the Lord, amen? And pushing them along and ministering to them and so forth. And we're supposed to love at all times. Jesus loved at all times, amen? And sometimes he said some strong things, but those words were said in love. Strong, he gave more warnings than anybody in Scripture about hell. But that's because he loves us so much he didn't want us to go there. So he knows what's up. And he encourages us in the truth. And praise God, because friendship and brotherhood, and when I say brotherhood, I'm talking about brothers and sisters, we're all together in Christ, is a gift from God. And in the book of James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Amen? Because he doesn't change. He says, I change not. He's always full of love. He's always steadfast. He doesn't change. If people end up in hell, that's because they've rejected his love, and he has no pleasure in their death, it says, but wills that they would turn and repent and get right with him. And he's not partial. That's a very, very important truth that I've emphasized through the years here, because it will really help you overcome, well, God just doesn't love me like he loves other people. The scriptures say, God himself says over and over again, he is not partial. Whosoever will, amen? Because his nature is love, and he's not partial. He created you in his image, and you should rest in that and say, praise God, he loves me. I just have to meet the condition of coming to him through faith, amen? And receiving his grace and walking in that grace, abiding in that grace that's there for us. It says in the book of Jonah, chapter 2, that some people it talks about forsake the grace of God that could be theirs because they cling to worthless idols. So God's grace is there for people, but they forsake it. They don't accept it or reject it because they want to hold on to idols. We all know people like that, that deep down know the truth, but they don't want to pursue it at all because they don't want to let go of their idols. And that's important to keep in mind. And it's important to have good friends, and it's important to be close to your brothers, and it's important to also recognize that God warns us not to be, 2 Corinthians 6:14, don't be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers. Amen? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Does Christ have with Belial? The temple of God have with demons? Amen? Come out from among them and be ye separate, as saith the Lord, and I will receive you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. That's a powerful passage. It doesn't mean we don't associate with the lost. He said if you couldn't have lunch with a lost person or a pagan or a heathen, you'd have to leave this world. So we're going to associate with lost people. But our closest relationships ought to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? That's where our closest relationships ought to be. And we must be loyal. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity because we need to be there for each other. The righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. But he doesn't get back up without help. We need to be there for each other. It's very important. There's a man in the scripture. There's interesting interplay with Paul and other brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see one man. You can go there. Go to Colossians chapter 4 in the New Testament. And as you go to Colossians, we meet up with a few different associates of the Apostle Paul. And in Colossians chapter 2, you see a man by the name of Demas. Actually, you want to go to chapter 4, verse 12. He mentions Epaphras. He mentions who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. I love this man. This guy is always crying out in prayer for people, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. It's just interesting because he mentions these different brothers and so forth, for I testify for him that he has deep concern for you and for all who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Of course, Laodicea would end up being a very lukewarm, backslidden church, and God's Holy Spirit was encouraging to pray for them. Luke, the beloved physician, he was a doctor. God's not against doctors. Lest they, we'll get into all that. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also who? Demas. Demas was one of the fellow servants. In fact, you could go to Philemon. Just go to your right a little bit. Go to Hebrews to your right, and it's right before Hebrews. Because Philemon is just a page or so big. And if you look at Philemon, you'll look at Philemon and you'll read in Philemon, verse 23 and 24, Epaphras, there's my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark and Aristarchus and who else? Demas. There's Demas again. Luke, my fellow workers. So you see from these lists, these associates of Paul's, and he had many more associates, but these are some of his main fellow servants in the gospel. He calls Demas and these guys fellow workers. They're fellow workers in God's field. They're fellow workers in getting the gospel out. So Paul had a very good relationship with Demas as a man of God. But then go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hey, if you go to this fellowship, you're just visiting, it's really good because you get in the Word, you get in the worship. We are close-knit brothers and sisters. And also it's good exercise, man, because you turn a lot of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Good spiritual exercise. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, Paul wrote this at the end of his life. He's about ready to be beheaded and lose his head because Nero is going to have him put to death because of the preaching of the gospel. And in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Guys, fight the good fight. Finish the course. I have kept the faith. He kept the faith. Let's keep the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul has been faithful to the Lord. He's been faithful to the churches. And this guy is a guy who is rocked with, you know, hit with a bunch of rocks, almost stoned to death, left for dead, beaten over and over again, whipped over and over again, rejected, and just kept, and by people that sometimes his own brethren, it says, you know? And Paul just kept going forward, man. He wasn't going to quit. There was no quit in him by the grace of God. But there's another man here we read about in this same passage. And look at chapter 4, just a couple verses later, right after he says this. Because what a contrast to Paul. He says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. For, it connects, it's connecting Paul's faithfulness, or contrasting Paul's faithfulness, and then calling Timothy to be faithful to come to him, because Paul's in prison. Paul's going to be beheaded. It could be a dangerous thing to visit him. He tells Timothy to come to him. And keep in mind, Timothy, Paul's worried about Timothy being a little bit timid. 2 Timothy 1:7, he says to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So Timothy was a young believer, and Paul's encouraging him to be strong. But he says to come to me. But look what he says in verse 10 about Demas, who he said was his fellow worker in the gospel. He mentions him at least three different times in different letters, three different letters. For Demas, having what? Loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. But he speaks of Demas, forsook me, having loved this present world. Now, that's a sad verse to me. Because if you read the scripture, you get familiar with Demas. You think, oh, that's one of the guys that just, one of the mighty men, it seems, with Paul. But he left Paul. He forsook Paul. He deserted him. He abandoned him. These are all different potential translations of the Greek word. But in contrast, you know, there's other saints that stuck to him, stuck to the work of the Lord. But he loved this. Why did he forsake him? Because he loved this present world. And Jesus warned, the scriptures warned, Jesus said, I chose you out of this world. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and 17 says, love not the world, neither things in the world, for all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And the world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides or remains forever. So there's three different, one of three different reasons or more that Demas forsook him. Because the love of the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what you can get. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It was either because of pride, lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, which kind of make up the wicked world system that we live in. You could look at the political thing going on right now. You can see what's caused a lot of problems with people in power. You know? It's chalked up to a lot of what we just mentioned in the James 4:4. God warns the church, James, through James, you adulteresses. Now, he's not talking about physical adultery there, although that could be part of it. He's talking about adultery against God. Because we are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? He's betrothed us, Paul says, to one husband unto Christ. And he's concerned, Paul says, that we could be led astray from that. And then when you were betrothed, if you ended up being with another person during your engagement, that was just like adultery, right? He says, you adulteresses. He doesn't say adulterers. In the King James, it says, you adulterers and adulteresses. That's not in the oldest manuscripts. It's just, as the NSB has it, you adulteresses, because the church is the bride of Christ. But adulteresses, plural, because we're made up of different people. Know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's not warning the non-believer there, by the way. You know that? It's all those who belong to the Lord. You can't commit adultery if you aren't bound to somebody else by a legal agreement. It says, you adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes himself, it's something you become, a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. That's serious stuff. So Demas, and it says in 1 John, which I quoted, you don't have the love of the Father in you. And the world's passing away, and the lust thereof, that's those who are lusting after the world, and following the world instead of Jesus. You cannot serve two masters, the Lord says. Amen, Jesus. You either love the one, hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Amen. So Demas fell back in love with the world. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's so easy to say, how could he do that? Keep in mind, it got really rough. Christians were being killed. Okay? So don't think, I would never do that. Peter was like, when Jesus talked about how the disciples were going to walk, fall away, remember how he got? Couldn't believe they were, but he's like, they all could do it, but I'll never do it. And what did Paul say later? Let him who thinks he stands, what? Amen. Take heed lest he fall. You know? And Demas, when he started out on these missionary trips and becoming a fellow worker in Paul the gospel, did not see himself falling away. So how do we apply this to our lives? We don't get proud and say, I can't believe he did that. We say, whoa, Lord, help me not to do that. Amen. Help me not to love this world system that I'm in. You know? Help me not be more concerned about my fantasy football stats than I am this, what the scriptures say. Amen. You know, I saw a poll of Christians who were asked the Ten Commandments, and they could barely get one off a lot of them. Then they were asked to name a bunch of beers. They could list a bunch of them real quick. Like, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that, you know? Well, it's because you're always, you see beers everywhere. I know. If you drive through, you know, the city and stuff, you know, where there's billboards, you'll see that, or commercials or what have you. But we're supposed to be inundating our minds, meditating on the scripture day and night. Amen. I'm looking forward to Wednesday's message. I already finished the message for this coming Wednesday on a biblical meditation. We're supposed to day and night have the Word of God in our hearts. Oh, it's so hard. God designed us for that to be like that, by the way. So it's not too hard. Amen. In fact, it's something you just, you know, you just think, I'm going to think of scripture instead of, and I'm not saying we can't have fun and do other things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying priority, man. Jesus needs to be clear first. Amen. In our lives. Amen. So Demas, it's really a sad story, but in contrast to Demas, go to 2 Timothy 1:8. 2 Timothy 1:8. That's right after he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, which I know if you read it in verse 7, I'm quoting it. I'm misquoting this verse, but I'm not misquoting in the King James. That's how it is in the King James, but it says basically the same thing, verse 7. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony, Paul tells Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Look at that, because Demas forsook him. He didn't want to suffer, you see. Oh, he was cool on the mission trips, and he might have suffered already to a degree. Probably did, hanging out with Paul. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul says in the same book, chapter 3, verse 12, will suffer persecution. So Demas had been suffering some persecution, but Paul's about ready to be beheaded. And he's like, he loves the present. He's loving the world more than serving Jesus at this point. But Paul tells Timothy, therefore to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner. See, how we treat the believer, I've tried to tell you this through the years, how we treat a believer is how we treat Jesus. What you've done to these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. You know, a lot of New Agers and people outside the church, and then some people in the church, in the emergent group, they try to say, that's how you treat another person. No, the Bible says do good to all men, but especially the household of God. We are supposed to do good to all men, and we need to as Christians, man. The Bible says, what better are you than the Gentiles, Jesus said, if you just love your own, because then the Gentiles love their own. We need to love our enemies, amen? But when Jesus says, what you've done of these, the least of these, my brethren, he's talking about the brethren, us, brothers and sisters in Christ, because what we do to him, we do to the body of, what we do to the body of Christ, we do to him, because we are his body. He that receives you when you witness, Jesus said, receives me. Paul's going around killing Christians. Before he becomes Paul, he's Saul. Before he writes about half the New Testament, more than half the New Testament books. And Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Because what you do to believers, it says when you harm God's, those who belong to the Lord, that you touch the apple of his eye. You know what the apple of your eye is? It's your eyeball. You ever get poked in the eye and the eyeball? Typically, you probably close your eye just as it's happening right before, and it still hurts bad. God's saying, don't be hurting me. So we need to make sure that those who belong to the Lord, that we love them deeply. And he takes into account how we treat each other is how we're treating him. How we bless each other is how we're blessing him. How we refuse to love each other is how we refuse to love him. And Paul's talking about not being ashamed of him, or first Jesus and him, in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Because Paul saw himself unified with the Lord. He's one in Christ with Jesus. Not in person, but in spirit. We're all part of the body of Christ. One triune God, but we're all living stones built up in him. Now, it's interesting because Paul, he requests that Timothy brings to him his parchments, his cloak, you know. And look at 4:13, chapter 4, verse 13 of the same book. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas and Carpus, and the books. King James has parchments. It has parchments right here too in the NSB. Especially the what? Parchments. Paul, right down to the end, he wants to study, man. He wants to be in the Word, you know? Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Well, Demas' response to different situations was just to bail. Just to bail. Timothy, on the other hand, Timothy was faithful, man. And I won't turn to the book because I want to make sure we get to everywhere I want to go. But in Philippians 2:22, Paul says of Timothy, you know the proof of him. You know the proof of him. That is Timothy. That as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. He has a track record. It's evidence of his loyalty. And it's a beautiful thing. In the book of Philemon, you have Onesiphorus, who Paul speaks of coming and visiting him at his prison cell. And that he says, quote, he was not, quote, ashamed of my chains. See that? In other words, whoa, this dude's in prison, man, preached the gospel. Even when Jesus went to the cross, the disciples followed him. John followed him from far off. The other disciples were just totally gone. And I love this guy because he was not ashamed, Paul says, of my chains. And that's just, to me, a beautiful thing. He was faithful. He was loyal. He stood strong and didn't compromise with the lies of this world. And right now, people are the opposite in the church in America. They don't care about remaining true to the clear words of Scripture. True to what the Bible says on certain issues. True to churches that stand up for biblical truth. People will go to churches with gay pastors now. Women pastors, both unbiblical. If gay pastors are unbiblical, we should take a stand against it. We should take a stand when the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there's not to be women pastors either. And it's wrong for men also to be disloyal to what God's called them to be as men and become, change their name to Kate. I'm sorry. I'll call a kid Haywood if I was to call Kaywood, but I'm not calling any guy a girl's name. Amen? I'm not calling any girls a guy's name. Who's saying, call me another name because I want to be a female. And there's just this idea of being politically correct now. You know, and one of the things in the WikiLeaks that came forth is that the Clinton administration, well, it could happen real quick, scary, I can't believe you said that. That's going to be on tape. And she's got the FBI and she's got the Department of Justice in her pocket and they could come arrest you. And who knows? You could go first. Praise the Lord, I'll first beat you to heaven, man. You know? This is not our home, you know? The Bible says, what do you have to fear? He will never leave us or forsake us. Amen? But it talked about how they've got to bring Christians, basically, out of the dark ages in regard to their view of gender. That's one of the things that they're discussing behind the scenes, you know, Hillary and these people, or her people. Interesting. They're targeting us. It's not like we didn't know it. It's just interesting to actually see it, you know, that there is a plan. There is a scam. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's demonic at its core. To undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ, to undermine who we were created to be. And you have to look beyond all the talking heads and pundits. You have to look at scriptural and say, where's this? This is the most important aspect of what's going on spiritually. You know, they're talking about all the stuff with Hillary. She said, I'm like, how come no one's talking about the fact that she has a demon talking to her that she calls Eleanor? We know Eleanor Roosevelt's not talking to her. You either go to heaven or hell when you die. To me, this is all very, very important. Actually, it was Hillary. That wasn't in the WikiLeaks. That was Hillary, separate from the WikiLeaks, where she herself said that these institutional, basically talking about Christian religions, we need to bring them beyond their archaic views, basically, she was saying, of gender. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. There's a lot of Benedict Arnolds in the church today who could care less about truth anymore. Here's another one I love in Proverbs about friendship. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And go to verse 17. We're at 17:17. Now I look at 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I've preached on that off and on through the years. And I know those of you at men's discipleship, you probably hear that verse every few men's discipleships. So I won't spend a whole lot of time on that. But to say, a good friend will put an edge on you. Amen? A good friend will help you be sharp because they'll care enough to sharpen you and encourage you and love you and speak to you and be a blessing to your life. And when you think of friendship, you want to ask the question, if I'm going to have deep, close friendships, does this person love Jesus? Or do they help put an edge on me? And honestly, you shouldn't look at it just from what you get out of it, because you, a good friend, when you're not getting something out of friendship, sometimes you just still give. But I'm talking about when you look at the entire picture, can you say that I'm stronger in the Lord because of that person? Those are good friends that encourage you in Jesus. Not those who go around just, you know, flattering you all the time and don't tell you what you need to hear, which relates to another proverb, which is just a little bit earlier. Look at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a what? A friend. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Wow. Remember Judas? When he went up to Jesus to betray him, what did he do? He kissed him. Jesus said, friend? Some friend. He kissed Judas, but he had a plan to undermine Jesus. He had a plan to destroy him and his ministry and what he was doing. He had no idea that God was going to use that betrayal. And God chose, Jesus prayed all night until morning time before he chose his apostles. And he chose Judas because God knew that Judas would be the kind of person who would turn on Jesus in the end for money. And then there was money that was being in the money sack. And Judas was the treasurer. I feel bad. I'd never want to be a treasurer in a church. but praise God, we've had good treasurers through the years. I remember when we had our first treasurer, and Scott Pruitt, who lives in Florida right now, but we still minister together. He was just at our debate on the time of the rapture that I did in Colorado. And he has a video, a great website, by the way, called nopretrib.com. And he told the treasurer, he goes, you know, Judas was a treasurer. Scott, you know. But Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He pretended to be a friend. We want to be real. Amen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I mean, a real friend will encourage you, will correct you, will say, hey, can you fix this? I encourage you to work on this. I'm not talking about a pompous way of not caring and not loving, but in a way that reaches out, you know? You know, true friends will speak the truth to you and love you. And that's huge. So we're in this little series on two are better than one. And if one falls, one helps up. We're at the part where there's one can easily be resisted. Or not easily, but it can be overcome. If there's two, it's hard to overcome. But we have to be loyal friends. You can't be a friend like Judas. You have to be a friend like Barnabas, like Timothy, those who hang in there. Amen. Those who are willing to go the extra mile. A friend doesn't throw his friend under the bus in the name of correction, hurt his friend, gossip about his friend. He goes to him. If you have somebody that's your brother, You know, when you're at odds with another brother or sister, there's always a way to fix it. Did you know that? I found that out very early in ministry when I was counseling. I said, Lord, I studied biblical counseling as a new Christian for years. And I thought, man, it's just all the answers are here. He gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. All scripture is inspired by God, right? And it's profitable for correction, all those wonderful things it mentions there. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? When there's two brother or sister odds, I could always go to even any either of those brothers or sisters. Because if you feel like your brother sinned against you, you're supposed to go to him. If he sinned, it says even, and correct them. But if they didn't sin against you, but they feel you did something to them, guess what? You're still supposed to go to him. Because it says, when you bring your gift to the altar, don't stop right there and leave your gift there and go to the person that you think has something against you and make it right. So whether you think someone's got something against you or you have something because you think they hurt you, you're supposed to go to them. I'm not talking about every little tiny issue because we hurt each other at times and don't mean to. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins and it's to a man's glory, it says, to overlook a transgression. So there's times where people will hurt each other and we know, you know, that's not a practice or their intent. And we know they've got a heart of love. You just move on and just love each other. But if there's something there, right? And it's a point of consternation between, and it breaks the fellowship of the Spirit and the love and being able to walk together. Because how can two walk together? It says, unless they be in agreement, then you need to go to that brother or sister and make it right. Amen? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But we need to be gentle with each other. Amen? Galatians 6:1. If any of you fall into temptation, let him who is spiritual, so make sure you're spiritual and you're seeking the Lord and crying out to him, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You be gentle. Gentle as doves. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Fruit of the Spirit in that same book of Galatians is gentleness, is love, peace, joy. I mentioned a bunch of them, but gentleness. I want to spend a lot of time on that verse because I talked about that a couple months ago. But let's make sure that we are faithful to wound each other when we need to be wounded. If you're heading off a cliff and somebody says they're your best friend and they keep patting your back as you go off the cliff saying how much they love you and they just don't want to offend you, are they really being a friend? Come on now. If your friend is heading off a cliff and you're just patting them on the back acting like everything's fine and you do not raise a concern, that's not friendship. If I'm heading off a cliff, I want brother or sister to say, hey, Joe, you know, just let you know, when I let you know, boom. Because that's a friend, you know. And the Bible says a wise man accepts a rebuke, but a stupid man rejects a rebuke. You want to be on the receiving end of that, too, with the right attitude. Humble yourself that you could be wrong about something that needs to be corrected. All of us can. None of us are Jesus. None of us are close to being Jesus, and we'll never be Jesus. We'll be Christ-like, fully what God intended us to be as human beings in his image, but we'll never be God. He's the God-man. Amen? So we always need to depend on him. And a true friend, a true brother is sacrificial. John 15:13. Greater love, says Jesus, has no man than this, than that he lay his life down for his friends. We want to make sure that we lay our lives down for each other, that we're sacrificial. We're brothers in arms. Amen. We have shields locked together, and that means that we fight for the gospel and the kingdom, and we're willing to lay our lives down for each other, or we ought to be. And you know, our flesh recoils at the thought of sacrifice and laying our lives down. But we need to lay our lives down. We need to encourage each other. And it could be something so simple of giving a brother a push in the right direction, giving him encouragement. Could be something as his car breaks down, you know, or something like that. I read about a man who, he was sleeping upstairs. It was cold. It was early winter. It was raining. It's pouring. It was like really coming down. And him and his wife had just been in bed just a little bit, and they heard this faint knock because they're upstairs, and they're like, she's like, is it knocking? He's like, nah, it's probably just a branch. He goes, no, because kept going, something knocking, you know, and she went down there, and he went down there. He's got a little, his underwear and robe on, and he's like, didn't even want to open the door, and he sees a guy standing there in the rain. He could barely make him out, and the guy's like, can you give me a push? And he thought, man, it's pouring, and the guy looks, because he thought the guy might be a little drunk, you know, wasn't sure, but he's like, no, I can't. And he shut the door, goes upstairs, and his wife goes, who was it? Some guy want to push? And she's like, you left him out in the rainy cold and he needed to push. And he goes, he could have been drunk for all I know, you know? And she goes, how could you do such a thing? And she started like, that's so rude. That's despicable. There's a guy in need. He needs to push and you're just going to, and he's like, he can't get any peace in bed either. So he's like, goes down the stairs, opens the door. He's like, couldn't see the guy because it's pouring, and the guy wasn't on the step anymore, but he heard a little bit of noise in the front yard. He's like, hey, you still there? What do you want? He goes, I want to push. He goes, where are you? He goes, on your swing. You know, so anyway, I'm sorry. But sometimes people need a push in the right direction, you know? And how many of you lost power in your car and your battery don't work? Anybody besides me more than once? And how many are grateful that someone comes by, a friend, and long before I had AAA, it was when I was a young guy especially, it was friends, right? They have a battery that's got, is amped up, boom, man, they give you the power, they get you going. And a lot of times, brothers and sisters, man, their batteries are just weak, they can't get going anymore, and we need to come alongside them, amen, and get them going again. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. But it's not just when it's easy, it's when it's raining and when it's pouring. I'm not talking about a push in the, I mean, I'd say, hey, I don't know if I'd go and push that guy. I probably would, knowing me. But then I'd say, let's get in the house, man. I want to talk to you about Jesus or something like that. But I want to encourage you, when things are tough, to be willing to give people a push. When it's raining, it's pouring, it's stormy. That's when we need to be there for each other. That's when it counts. And then if our hearts are praying in that direction, and we say, Lord, help me wean myself from the flesh and be strong and lay my life down. What a beautiful thing that is. Amen. And we have a fellowship by the grace of God here where I look around, man, I just see a lot of beautiful people that are like that. It's beautiful. You know, there are a lot of people like Robert that just passed on to be with the Lord. Robert was very much like that. Robert Severin. I mean, I couldn't believe at his funeral how many people came up and had the same story. Either gave him a place to stay or just, you know, helped him in some way. It's like, what is it, Linda, almost 500 people at that funeral? That's huge, you know, and Robert wasn't perfect. So don't think, well, he was an angel. No, he was a human being. He had his struggles. I was a close friend of Robert's. But you know what? I saw his good, and everybody goes through struggles, but I always saw Robert as a guy that, even though he could get hurt, different things he'd go through, he just went forward and kept going forward for Jesus. And I say that so you can relate that we're all human. We all go through things, but don't let that, your struggles that we all go through, stop you from sticking with Paul. Sticking with the Pauls and the Peters and the James and the Johns and being a Barnabas. We need to be Barnabases, amen? Sons of encouragement when things are tough. We need to give people pushes. And sometimes we can't give a push because we don't have anything left. We feel and we need a push. Do you need to call someone? You come up for prayer, you know. Let those who are sick, one of the Greek words means weak. You're just weak. Come up, we'll pray for you. The elders will pray for you. And praise God. We have, there's the Bible verse that says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And ultimately, that is Jesus. Jesus says in John 15:15, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everyone that I learned from, everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow, we're the friends of the Lord. Isn't that heavy? Abraham was a friend of God. We are children of Abraham through faith. We're the friends of God. And you know what? If you don't know Jesus, you're going through a really rough time now. If you aren't saved, you're going through a really rough time because you're going through, Jesus said, this broad road that leads to destruction, that leads to hell. Because if you don't follow Jesus, you can't get to heaven but through him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if you don't know Jesus, you're going the wrong way and you're having a really rough time in life because you have your sins and you're in rebellion to God and you need to be forgiven and your heart needs to be changed, and that could only happen through Jesus Christ. But praise God, this is the kind of friend he is. Even though we've rejected him as a human race, while we're yet sinners, it says he died for us. He went to the cross and died for you. Amen? And died for all of your sins to pay the penalty for all your sins. He was buried and then he rose again and conquered the grave. And he ascended to the Father and he's coming back again. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, man, you can have the best friend you could possibly have who said, no greater love does a man have than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Guess what? Jesus laid his life down for all of us. And Paul said, a man might lay his life down for a righteous man. That's rare. But Jesus, while we were yet sinners, died for us. He's such an awesome God. You could leave here having the best friend you could possibly have on the planet by right now saying, God, have mercy on me. I believe Jesus died for me. He's looking at your heart. He's a step away. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I won't cast away. You can come to him right now. Just let's pray together. Say, Father God, if you don't know Jesus, say, Father God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And I've blown it. Come on, he wants you to be saved. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Make me the man or woman of God you created me to be. Fill me with your spirit and transform me into your image. Empty me of the enemy's lies and help me be filled with your word and be strong and forge new relationships as a new creature in Christ with my brothers and sisters in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Can we all please stand as we pass out the cup and the bread?